Amen. Well, it sure is good to be healthy. I sure appreciate the good health that the Lord has given me. And I really empathize with those that are having struggled with their health today. We are certainly hoping to see them back here as soon as possible. I enjoy my life. I enjoy being alive today and being in the times that we are in. And I just enjoy my life. I hope you all too enjoy your lives, because life is a daring adventure or it is nothing. Don't you think? You got to have a purpose. Got to have a reason to be, don't you? I think so. Can we turn in our Bibles to Genesis? I have a topic that is not liberty in the balance. It's called Canaanites. And we got to deal with the Canaanites. Genesis chapter 9 and beginning at verse 18. All right, verse 18 says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth," and Ham is the father of Canaan. Oh boy, why would, of all the sons of Noah, why was Ham singled out that they gave the name of his son and not the other ones? Strange. Think about that. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them are the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, Cursed be Canaan." Shouldn't have been cursed be Ham? I mean, Canaan didn't do anything, it was Ham. Oh, well, we'll figure that one out soon. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan will be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Poor Canaan. He didn't do anything. But the curse was upon Canaan. Now, we that live in the United States, what are we called? U.S. citizens. But people that live in Germany are called what? Germans. People that live in Canaan are Canaanites. Yes. Now, Canaan was cursed. And from that moment on, to be a Canaanite, you were living under a curse. The promised land that Abraham was to go into included the land of Canaan. Abraham was promised from the river of Egypt, or the brook of Egypt, which was a little brook or river on the outskirts of the promised land, to the Euphrates. So Abraham was promised a big land. But what about these Canaanites? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are living in the last days and we need all the help we can get. There's so many things pressing round about us that want our attention, that want to distract us, that want us to turn from the way and look here and look there and do this and do that. And it's so hard to stay on the right track and just walk straight toward the kingdom of God. Lord, help us that we might not fall prey to the Canaanites. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham was promised from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. That's a lot of land. Now, did, in your remembrance, when you studied your Bible, did the children of Israel ever get that much land? Never did. Never got it. And there was one good, solid reason why they never got all the land that God had promised them, and that was they got stuck in Canaan with the Canaanites. They were supposed to drive them all out, get rid of them all, have nothing to do with them, make no alliances, don't marry them, don't play with them, don't do anything with a Canaanite, just get rid of them. But did the children of Israel drive them all out and destroy them? They did not. And ever since then, it had been downhill for the people of God. Because down through the ages, down through the centuries, we have endured and allowed and permitted and welcomed Canaanites in our midst. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see what Abraham was looking for. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, a lot of people think, and rightly so, that Abraham was promised the land of Canaan. But that's not what Abraham thought. He knew that. But there was something else. Something that Abraham was looking for that Canaan did not have. Hebrews 11 verses 9 and 10 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, which is Canaan, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now you notice that Abraham did not go into Canaan with a sword to conquer it. God told him that whatever his foot walked upon was his. Abraham had nothing to prove to anybody on the face of the earth. He knew it was all his. And he was not aggressive about it. In fact, he lived peacefully in the land of Canaan all of his days. The only time Abraham ever did anything to the Canaanites was when his brother, the Bible calls it, that is, his nephew Lot, was stolen from Sodom by some renegade peoples. And he went after them, raised an army, went after them, brought them back. But other than that, Abraham lived peaceably in the land of Canaan. And it said he was a sojourner in the land that he was promised. He sojourned there. And like today, we are citizens of heaven. And we look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're sojourners. But we have some problems. And they're called Canaanites, because we've still allowed them to live and prosper and fellowship and distract us from the straight and the narrow way. Abraham did not conquer Canaan. He sojourned there. Now, why was that? Why didn't Abraham just take the land that he was promised? Go to Genesis 15. The answer is there. Genesis 15. Abraham was on God's timetable. God told him what to do, where to go, and how to behave himself, and taught him along the way. Abraham was sojourning, and in chapter 15, go to verse 16, and it says, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now an Amorite is a Canaanite, and all the Canaanites were listed. It said, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All these ites were Canaanites. And they were in the land. But the iniquity is not yet full. In the fullness of time, God fulfills His promises to His people. And it is incumbent upon the people of God to patiently wait for the promise of God. For what? Where is the promise of His coming? They've been saying for centuries that Jesus is coming soon, and He's not here yet, and things go on the way they always have. In fact, they're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Where's Jesus? Patience. In the fullness of time, all things will come to pass. We need to patiently await with anticipation the coming of the Lord. Amen. Abraham looked for the same promise that we do today. He looked for that. Now, Israel went through a process. When they were in Egypt, they were saved many times. While we are on this journey to heaven, to glory, to the coming of the Lord, to the manifestation of the sons of God, we will be saved over and over and over again. We were saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. At what stage are we saved? All stages. As long as we walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ, following Him, letting Him manifest and transform us into His likeness, we are saved the whole journey. And yet, we still sojourn. We're not in heaven yet. There are dangers. There are pitfalls. There are many, many things that are trying to get our attention away from God. And we are prey to so many of the things. Discord among brethren, criticisms, murmurings, backbitings, complainers, gossiping, TV, computers, world events, all the different things that the world has to offer, not all bad in themselves, but if you allow anything to come between you and your walk with God, it needs to go. It's a Canaanite. It needs to be cast out. It needs to be killed. You've got to get rid of it. How do you recognize Canaanites? See, God recognized in Ham that his children, particularly Canaan, had a wicked streak in them. It was so bad that God cursed Canaan and all his descendants. God saw where Canaan was going to go. Did Canaan have a chance? Yes, every Canaanite has a chance to become a child of God. But generally, Canaanites stay Canaanites, and you can't trust them. And who is a Canaanite? Anyone that keeps you from developing your Christian walk and walking closer to the Lord in your life is a Canaanite. Envy, jealousy, murmurings, evil imaginations, all these things come from bad associations. Who you count your heroes, who you count as your friends, make you who you are. Now, you can either be an influence for good on them, or they will influence you, and guess who usually wins out? How many of us have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and be what we should be in front of the world, in front of our neighbors, in front of our friends? Can you stand apart from them and yet love them and be a witness to them and invite them to Christ and show them the way? Yes, you can. Israel was saved many times. The first time they were saved from the plagues. Because they were in bondage, because Pharaoh and Egypt had them in slavery, Moses was sent and said, "Let them go, let my people go, that they might serve me," says the Lord. But they wouldn't do it, so the many plagues came upon them, and it said that the plagues that hit the Egyptians did not affect the Israelites. But there was a big one coming, the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. So there was the Passover, and God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So the Israelites who put the door on their posts, the doorposts, the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels, and called all their neighbors and friends into their house, any that went into that house, they were saved from the death angel by their obedience to the instructions that God had given them. All along the way, if you want to be saved, you must follow the directions in the book. If you don't follow the directions, you can't expect the cake to rise the right way, the erector set to go into the shape that it's supposed to be. You've got to follow the directions or you do not get the desired end. And so they followed the directions. Then, when they were released from their bondage, they looted the Egyptians and head toward the Red Sea. And then they were against the water of the Red Sea. So they needed to be saved again. And how did God save them? He parted the Red Sea. And they were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. And they went through on dry land, water on the left of them, water on the right of them, the cloud over them. And they were baptized unto Moses, a type and shadow of coming to Christ, repenting of your sins, which they had their sins forgiven through the Passover, the blood. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." They were saved from their sins. They were saved. And then they went through the waters of baptism through the Red Sea. And that was the type and shadow of baptism today. And they were delivered again from the oppressor. But were they saved yet? They weren't in the promised land yet, were they? They still had to get there. And oh, what a time they had. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And God corrected them, and God corrected them, and God corrected them. And they rebelled, and they did this, and they did that. And by the time they reached the Jordan River to cross it, a whole generation had been wiped out from 20 years old and upward from the time they crossed the Red Sea. That whole generation was gone except Joshua and Caleb. Disobedience is no light matter. When you are in rebellion and disobedience, God does not wink at it, because you are not ignorant of what He wants us to do. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given the instructions. They said, "We will follow this. All the things that the Lord has instructed us, we will do." And they did it not. And so many of them were destroyed. But they crossed over. And they went in to Canaan. Were they saved then? No, because they were given specific instructions. Drive out the inhabitants. Do not associate yourself. Make alliances with them. Have fellowship with them. Marry them. Do anything. Wipe them out. Amen. Or they will be a thorn in your side. They will be a stumbling block. You will never have peace as long as you allow Canaanites in your midst. And so it came to pass. They were disobedient. They were punished many times. But through all their punishments, there always was a remnant who were in obedience and were saved. Even in the worst of times, and sometimes they could say it's the best of times, it is the worst of times. Even in the worst of times, there were Daniels, there were Hananias, Mishaels, and Azarias who would stand out and stand up for what was right, and they went through great fiery trials, but there always was a remnant that did what was right in the land of the chosen people. And in us, and in our midst, there's a consistent and constant sifting and testing and trials and all these things that come your way, trying to distract you from salvation, from God, getting your mind off of Jesus. And we need Him more now than we've ever needed Him before in our lives. If ever you need Jesus, you need Him right now. And in the financial crisis, we can prosper as our souls prosper. We know what we need to do in this last days. We may have to grow our own vegetables. We may have to do all kinds of things. Are you ready for the coming crisis? You are going to be tested more than you've ever been tested before. God is going to have a people that are pure, that are of single mind, of one mind, of one accord. Why were they punished? Because they did not utterly destroy the Canaanites. They adopted Canaanite ways. They sinned in the same way. They followed idolatrous practices. They had sexual sins. They mixed true and false worship. They persecuted and killed God's prophets. And they profaned the Sabbath. The church has done the same as Israel, but only a remnant remains. And it's up to you whether you're part of the remnant or not. You may be in the remnant church, the movement, the Elijah movement. You may be part of the movement, but are you part of the remnant itself? That's up to you. Past, present, and future. We have not yet destroyed the Canaanites. We are living and have lived compromised lives. But we are sojourners in Canaan, not citizens of Canaan. This is Canaan. This is Babylon. Are we Babylonians or are we Canaanites or are we citizens of the kingdom of God? It's up to you. Taste not, touch not, handle not the unclean thing. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That is so true. The world to come is our home. We are ambassadors. We are sojourners. We are on a journey, and sweeter grows the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. And I get happy in this heavenly way because sweeter grows the journey every day. Serving Jesus really does pay. If there was no hope in this life, but what we live today with Jesus, then would it be worthwhile? It might be. But we have a hope beyond this life. We have taken on an insurance policy beyond the grave. The grave is not the end of it. But for some of us, it's just the beginning. The grave is the threshold of the new heaven and the new earth and the new creation. And in eternity with Jesus Christ, do I fear the grave? I do not. But oh, I fear for the souls of my loved ones. Those that do not yet know Jesus. Those that have known Him and have turned away from Him. Those that have been turning aside after the carnal things of the world and have not laid up for themselves treasures in heaven. We need to get on our toes, not to be walking on eggshells, not to be paranoid, but to be alert and awake and alive and ready, because we're leaving at any moment. And we want to take as many with us as we can. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. This is where we're going. We're only passing through this present world to get to the next. The Canaanites are in our hearts, infecting us with their evil ways. We must get rid of them, defeat them, cast them out, and have no more fellowship with the unfruitful, unrighteous works of this world. Jesus wants all of our heart, and not just part of it. You know, the sad thing about divorce, when couples divorce and the family breaks apart, one party usually gets full custody and the other one gets visitation rights. Now, some get joint custody, but for the purposes of this illustration, the one with the visitation rights usually gets weekends. Weekends only and some holidays. But God wants full custody, not weekends. Not just weekends. And some people give him just weekends, and not just weekends, part of a weekend, part of a day. 1 hour maybe on Sunday. And the rest of the day, it's football, it's golf, it's all the pleasures of the world and everything that could. And how, are there Seventh-day Adventists that treat the Sabbath that way? Is there? I hope not, but there may be. God wants full custody, not just weekends. The Canaanites are here. The Canaanites are among us. Won't you give God full custody? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, more and more we see the peril and the perilous times that we live in. And we are human and we are subject to all the things that human beings are subject to. All the media, all the news, and that's not very much of it good, about economies and about wars and about rumors of wars and about corruption in high places. All the different things that go on, and who can you trust? Because the Bible says that the man's foes would even be of his own household. And you know, that is a sobering thought, that maybe there are those among us that are Canaanites, and we have harbored them so and been so infatuated with them that we do not even recognize them as Canaanites anymore, because we have adopted a lot of their ways. Lord, help us. Help us to see sin as the exceeding sinful thing that it is. Help us to see what we need to do to remove sin and all the iniquity out of our lives, and take a look inside of us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, with your word, and show us our little pet sin that we've been harboring all these years and excusing because we believe that you understand. Yes, you understand how to get rid of sin, and that is to not tolerate it. And we, Lord, we ask you now to help us get rid of those Canaanite ways and those leanings. No more excuses, Lord. We don't have any more excuses. We want to be like you. We want to focus in on you. We want you to be our Lord and not just our Savior. Lord, teach us to be in subjection to what your word says, and to willingly obey the instructions therein. Help us to be willing and obedient servants, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we are going to sing.